Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Typically, this is the verse that people go to when they are seeking revival. And it's important that we understand revival, in the words of Richard DeHaan, is to get right with God and to have a sense in which God is personally working in our lives. And so it's important that we understand that revival is a special, and this is DeHaan, a special season of refreshing when many believers simultaneously experience a deep Holy Spirit conviction of sin. Now think about that. Let me read that again. Revival is a special season of refreshing when many believers simultaneously experience a deep Holy Spirit conviction of sin. So which means that revival can happen to us personally, and that is where we are under deep conviction and the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts individually. And if you can imagine, you start getting two people that do that, two people in one family. What if everybody in the family had that situation? What if more than just a couple people had that in your church? What if everybody in the church had that, a deep Holy Spirit conviction for sin? So that I find is very interesting, that it's important that we understand revival. Now, typically, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is used as that passage that guarantees revival. And 2 Chronicles chapter 14 verse, chapter 7, 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, DeHaan, he goes into that a little bit in his little booklet, How to Have Revival. And he points out that the context of that is not for church revival, but for the land of Israel. Because if you remember, this was Solomon who, that he did these sacrifices, and the Lord appeared to Solomon, verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said to him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself as for an house of sacrifice. And if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their land and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, it's important, you know, because you're going to get great debate over that. Well, that's not a promise for revival. That doesn't guarantee that if we do this, that God's going to send this worldwide revival. Now, great revivals have taken place over history. And God, in His good purpose, has sent those revivals. And so, you know, do we listen to the naysayers that say, okay, this isn't any promise for revival? Well, I would suggest that what we are dealing with here is an application that we can apply to our lives, because everything that is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 7:14 would be true in our own lives. So I want us to think about this a little bit, because, you know, here we are, you know, we entitle our meetings next week. I'm always hesitant to put up a sign saying revival meetings. Well, what most people understand that to mean we're going to have an evangelist and he's going to speak to us. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we really did have a spiritual working in our own hearts that spread to each other? And that if everyone in this room, there's enough people in this room to do a marvelous work, to see God do a marvelous work. And so by way of application, we see that 2 Chronicles 7:14 has a relationship spoken of. Verse 14, my people called by my name. Now, question, application, are we God's people? Yes. Now, Patrick did a very good job in systematically going through that study of dispensationalism and pointing out that, you know, Israel is not the church, church is not Israel. But by way of application, just as Israel, God loved Israel, right? We saw that Sunday morning. Does God love the church? Yes. So it's interesting that the scripture tells us that we are related to God because of Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he, what? Power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So what's incredible here is we can say, all right, yeah, so the scripture tells us that we are his people. Called by my name. Now, what are we called? Christians. We are Christ ones. So I think by way of application, we can say, all right, okay, so from a New Testament standpoint, we can see that we are to apply this. And you say, well, what biblical support do you have of that? Well, what about, let me give you a couple of verses, what about Romans 15:4, which says, whatsoever things were written aforetime was written for our learning, that we should patience and comfort the scripture might have hope. Now, that's Romans 15:4. You can go back and look at that and you'll find that God had given a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And yet, when you look at Psalm 69, you're going to see that this is speaking of the writer of the psalm. You ever notice that? And yet, God is portraying that as the Messiah. So, after Paul, under the inspiration of God, in Romans 15:4, mentions this idea of this Old Testament passage, it was given to us. Or what about 1 Corinthians 10:11, which says all these things. Now, let me give you a little context. 1 Corinthians 10 is talking about Israel. And Israel was in the wilderness. Remember, they lusted after certain things and so forth. And the scripture tells us that what happened to the Israelites happened for our admonition. Now, who was Paul writing to in 1 Corinthians? A Gentile church. And yet, what was going on in the Old Testament did have application for them. And they were written for our admonition, by whom the end of the world are come. So it is important that we understand that there is a sense in which, yeah, we can look at the Old Testament, and we can see what God promised Solomon, and we can say, yes, it is important that we understand that we are his people, we are called by his name. So there is some application to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, what does the promise say? What is the promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14? It says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. Now, that was the promise. Now, think about that. The scripture here tells us that if the Israelites met certain conditions, God would answer. Question. Do we have such a promise in the New Testament? What about pray and whatsoever you ask, you shall receive? Pray and the door will be opened to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Pray, ask, seek, knock. John chapter 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, that being the case, we can say, well, you know, as a Christian, I can ask God for things, and He will answer them. Now, John 15, verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So, there's much we could say about that, but it's important that we understand that in order for us to have the promise of God, we've got to be in His will. Alright, now let's talk about His will for a minute. I've been reading, and I've said this on a few occasions, I've been reading S.D. Gordon's book on Quiet Talks on Prayer. And he goes on about this and that and the other. But he said something that really is convicting. Brother Patrick brought it out in his study on hindrances in prayer that the reason you have not is because you what? Ask, but ask not. But when you do ask, you ask that you may what? Consume it upon your lust. And Gordon, he says something that is very thought-provoking. Now he said, here's a dear wife, has an unsaved husband. How many of you think God wants that unsaved husband saved? Of course you would, because the Bible said He would have all men to be saved. And yet, she's praying, Lord, save my husband, because if my husband saved, he'd come to church with me, he'd serve the Lord with me, he would be a good dad, he'd be a good husband. But then Gordon says this, here's the problem, he said. That woman's prayer can be totally selfish. Now you say, how? Well, certainly God would want that husband saved. But what if that husband gets saved and decides, I want to go to the mission field? And all of a sudden, the great salary that she's used to having isn't going to be there anymore. She's going to be struggling. Is she sure she really wants him saved? So in other words, she can ask selfishly without recognizing when he gets saved, he may be burdened for the lost and actually cause hardship in their home. And that is a good example, Gordon says, of asking it that you may consume it upon your lusts. And I brought that up because the next illustration was really convicting to me. He said, here's a dear pastor who prays, Lord, send revival. And he says that, you know, why does he want revival? Why does the church want revival? So we can fill up the pews. So we might be able to not have to work so hard in the nursery. Now I'm adding this. And if we had more people, then I wouldn't have to do everything. That's why I want revival. You know, and the pastor, he says, and this is somewhat convicting, he wants it because it makes him look good. Now he would never say that, but there's this underlying current that says, man, if we had revival, that would really make him look important. Now, the important thing to recognize, Gordon is going on about that, that sometimes we're not praying because we're wanting to see people saved. We're not praying because we want to see God's glory. We're praying that we might benefit from this. And we can consume it upon our own lusts. Now, after I read that, I got to thinking, boy, do I want revival because God would be glorified? People would enter the kingdom of heaven? Or do I not want revival because I'm going to be working to death trying to disciple all of these people? Now, when Jesus said that if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. So in other words, if you're asking according to his will, he'll answer it. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So the key is, okay, number one, am I asking? And number two, am I asking with the right motives? And so, if my people, which are called by my name, meet certain conditions, then God will answer. So that's a promise. Now, God doesn't necessarily promise that we're going to have a spiritual awakening as a nation. Now, it'd be wonderful if it did happen. But he does promise that personally, if my motives are right, and the things that I ask God to do, then God will answer. So what are the conditions? Now, this is why we see that there's a parallel to everything that is mentioned in the book of 2 Chronicles 7:14 in the New Testament. Question. What's the first thing he says? If my people which are called by my name shall do what? Okay, is that something you'll find in the New Testament? Is it? Absolutely. It tells us in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. So it is important that we learn to be humble. Now, what is humility? Humility is bending the knee. It's being brought down low. And God has ways of helping us to realize we are very insignificant. Now, we tend to think, and we're very selfish, we tend to think we're very important. But God says, you know, when you are humble, your motives become right. I'm not asking this because of all the goodies that I'm going to get. I'm asking this because, God, you are great and I am small. Without you, I can do nothing. So if we want God to answer our prayers, the Bible tells us that we have to be exalted, because I don't need God fighting me. If I am humble, the Bible tells us that I will be exalted. If I am proud, I will be brought low. But if I come low, God can bring me up high. Now, it's kind of the illustration that the Lord Jesus talks about. You're sitting at the table, and so you go sit at the most important spot at the table. And somebody says, excuse me, that belongs to somebody more important than you. There's a spot over there in the corner. Right? So he said, what you do is you go sit in the corner, and then somebody might bring you up. See, this is the picture that Jesus says, that we ought to be humble. Humility isn't, oh, I'm terrible, I'm miserable, I'm no good. You know, some people say that kind of thing because it makes them look like they're spiritual. But do we really realize that our church doesn't need to be on the map? God's able to take this church and shut its doors. There's a church in Greenville, South Carolina that I did my church internship in when I was a junior in college. Now it's turned over to a Muslim group, Islamic group. God doesn't have to have us. It is important that we humble ourselves. What's the second thing? It says that you pray. Now, does the New Testament tell us to pray? Well, I've already quoted a couple of verses. Pray without ceasing, the Scripture says. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. And we have been talking about prayer for the last 3 months. Now, someone says, are you doing a series on prayer? I said, I guess so. I just feel so burdened about this area of prayer, and I'm just constantly finding new things to deal with in prayer. Prayer is a big thing in the Bible. So as a Christian, if I want to see God heal my life, want Him to work in my family, want Him to work in my church, want Him to work in my life, I need to begin with humility and really pray. Because, you see, the problem is, the reason why so many people don't pray for revival because they don't think they need it. They're too busy. I'll guarantee you, if you had a little 8-month-old girl, it was a girl, Sadie is, if you had an 8-month-old girl, and that 8-month-old girl was diagnosed like Sadie was, do you think you would take that seriously? Do you think you would humble yourself and pray? See, the reason why we sometimes don't pray is because we think, well, you know, it's not that important. Or it just goes right by us. This is why prayer meeting is good, right? Because we meet here and middle of the week, everything's go, 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 go. And we just take a few minutes to say, okay, let's come back to God. And we need God. I'll guarantee you, Brother Willis has worked hard to prepare to preach for us. What a shame it would be for him to come to a bunch of people who hadn't even thought about him coming and hadn't prayed for him. Now, the third thing is what? Seek my face. Does the Scripture tell us in the New Testament to seek His face? Sure, seek, and you should find. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them who do what? Diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 tells us. So, we need to seek God. Have you ever sought God so much that you forgot to eat? I think there's a sense in which that's where fasting falls in. You ever been busy doing something? You're so busy that you just, oh yeah, I hadn't eaten. So, Jesus said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. And to seek God so much that He would do a work. And then what's the next thing? Turn from His, what? Wicked ways. Is that taught in the New Testament? Thou shalt, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, I'm sorry, if we confess our sin, this is 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, I knew I'd run out of time, but I wanted to just point to a book. This is, and again, in fundamental circles, this guy gets a bad name, but really it's amazing some of the things God did through the life of Charles Finney. And he has a chapter, and this is called How to Experience Revival. Probably if there's any weakness in my thinking, it's like, okay, if you do 1, 2, 3, 4, you'll automatically have revival. Well, I think that can be a dangerous thing. But we can be sure that if we humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our sins, yeah, we'll have personal revival. And he has a chapter called Preparing the Heart for Revival. And he talks about, and he uses that passage about breaking up your fallow ground. And he talks about looking at yourself and softening your heart. And he talks about our sins, the sin of ingratitude. He said, write down under that heading all the times you can remember where you have received favors from God and you never thanked Him. Or the sin of a lack of love. Think how grieved and alarmed you would be if you discovered any lessening of affection for you in your wife, husband, or children. That's a sin when our heart gets cold toward God. You have left your first love. That was Ephesus's, the church of Ephesus, that was the complaint against them. Neglecting your Bible reading. Note the cases when for perhaps weeks or longer, reading God's Word was not a pleasure. Instances of unbelief. Neglect of prayer. I mentioned a poor spiritual attitude. The way you have performed your spiritual duties can also reflect a bad attitude. Yeah, I'm doing it. It's kind of like your child. Did you make your bed? Yeah, I made my bed. And he's in there kicking the wall and throwing stuff around and throws the blanket over and his heart's just not in it. And think about as Christians when we are serving God with a bad attitude. A lack of love for our souls and our fellow men. A lack of concern for unbelievers. A common vice is neglect family duties, not being watchful over your own life, to neglect to watch over your brother and sisters in Christ, to neglect self-denial. See, those are all sins of omission. And he says, you know, what about active sins such as worldly mindedness, pride, envy, critical spirit, slander, lack of seriousness, lying, cheating, hypocrisy, robbing God, bad temper, hindering others from being useful? You know, he's mentioning that as these are sins. And if we would sometimes just sit down and write down, Lord, I am so sorry I did that. I'm sorry that I'm praying with a wrong motive. I'm sorry for these attitudes that I've had that are so wrong. Now, if God's people would just humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from these wicked sins, God says you would be praying within His will. And if you pray and ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And I hope that that certainly not just this week, but even in weeks to come, that we would as believers learn to see God work in our lives. And just think about if you and yourself did that. And then what if everyone in this room did that? I think you would see God do a mighty work in this next week. Now, Lord, we thank You so much for giving us the time to understand a little bit about Your Word. And I pray that You would guide and direct us. Help us as Your people to humble ourselves, pray, seek Your face, turn from sin, confess our sin, knowing that you will hear us and answer according to your will. Bless us now. Lord, do a great work in our hearts in the days to come for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.